Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll also be reading from Ephesians chapter 3. So you may want to go ahead and place a marker there as well. Well, today we gather together once again as the body of Christ to worship Him. And this Lord's Day is our Sabbath day. But today is what the Scriptures refer to as a high Sabbath, because it is a feast day unto the Lord. Today we come and we partake of the sacramental feast of the Lord's Supper, communing with our risen Savior and trusting the Holy Spirit to make this meal an effectual means of grace in our lives. And today we will consider one aspect in which the Spirit makes this meal effectual. We will do so by looking first to God's Word. So please listen to the Word of God. This is His inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. Lend it your ear. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this, do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 to 19. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Well, thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us ask His blessing upon it. Father, we do ask Your blessing be upon this Word. In the reading, in our hearing, and in now the preaching, we trust the promise that the Word of God will go forth and it will never return void. And we are resting in that promise now, knowing that this Word will go forth and You will use it for the encouragement of the saints, for the building up of faith, for the conversion of souls. So Father, bless this time in Your Word as we sit at the feet of King Jesus and hear what He has prepared for us. Let us be edified, and let Christ be glorified. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, one of the greatest mistakes which has taken the modern evangelical church by storm is the notion that the Lord's Supper is a mere memorial of Christ's death. That's all that it is. When I was growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, I was taught this particular view that the Lord's Supper is simply a memorial service. And I was taught this by the pastor emphasizing what Christ said in the institution. This do in remembrance of me. It's right there in the text. It's for remembering. Well, when we gathered together to partake of this sacrament back in October, we considered this saying by Christ, this do in remembrance of me. And we looked to see what was actually meant by it. And we focused on the fact that this sacramental meal is a remembering ordinance. And it's designed to focus our attention upon the person and work of Jesus Christ in a special way. And then last month, when we came to our communion service, we did just that. We remembered Christ in a special way by looking at Christ Jesus as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. But if this is all that you believe is taking place in this sacrament, then I'm sorry to say that you have an incredibly low view of what this supper is. We believe that the sacraments are not merely signs of the covenant of grace, but they are seals of it as well. We don't believe that the supper is a mere memorial of Christ's death. Yes, you are to remember Christ and his suffering in a special way when you come and partake of the elements of bread and wine, but there's so much more that is happening in this ordinance. The Westminster Larger Catechism, in its answer to question 168, says, "The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his holy body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God and their mutual love and fellowship each with other as members of the same mystical body." And that phrase, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, is what our attention needs to be focused on today. We've seen how the Lord's Supper is a remembering ordinance. So now we will endeavor to see how it is a strengthening ordinance. It is given as spiritual nourishment and for your growth in grace. And so the charge to you this morning, brothers and sisters, is be strengthened by the Spirit of Christ as you partake of this sacramental meal. And we'll look at three areas in which the Spirit strengthens believers in this meal. First, in repentance. Next, in faith. And then finally, in love. So the first area in which the Lord, in which the Spirit strengthens believers in this meal is in repentance. The elements of this meal, bread and wine, are given for a particular purpose, and that is to display before you Christ's body broken for you and his blood poured out for the remission of your sins. Christ said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." It's utterly absurd to think that you can come to this table and partake of this meal without being confronted by the vileness of your sins. Stephen Charnock, that great Presbyterian minister of old, puts it perfectly. "Never doth sin look so ghastly and repentance so sorrowfully as when Christ and the soul meet together in this ordinance." As you see in these elements, Christ sacrificed on your behalf, and you are reminded with the breaking of the bread that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And in the pouring out of the wine, that his blood was poured out as a sacrifice of atonement. And you're reminded in the bitterness of the wine that he voluntarily took the wine cup of God's bitter fury as seen in Jeremiah 25:15, and he drank it to the dregs. And as you are partaking of this, as you are remembering this, how can you not be confronted with the very sin in your own heart which caused such a terrible thing to take place? And then once your sin, the vileness of your sin is recognized, once you have been confronted with it in this meal, there is but one thing you must do. Repent. The consideration of Christ's death represented by the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine serves to exercise and renew true repentance. It is to work in you a deep sorrow for your sins, because by your sins you have crucified the Lord of life and you have put him to death. You put to death the one who came to save you, even when you were strangers and enemies of him. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Friends, it is the Spirit alone who brings about repentance in the heart of man. And he especially works repentance in the hearts of believers who are being strengthened through the means of grace. And the primary means of grace is the preached word. And that is why through the preaching of the word, conviction often comes, and that leads to strengthening and repentance. But the supper that is before us is a means of grace as well, calling believers, strengthening believers unto repentance. Seeing that you have been made members of Jesus Christ, being incorporated into them and united with him as your head, it is necessary that you should become conformable to him in all purity and innocence. Cast your eye upon your sin and be humbled under the weight of it. and then at the same time cast your other eye upon your Savior, Christ Jesus, hanging upon that cross, who, having taken all of your burden upon himself, now invites you to come unto him so that you may be saved. Beat your hearts for sorrow. Be broken that you have caused life itself to be put to a shameful death. That you caused him to be condemned who came to justify and save you. And that he for a time being was held under the bondage of death, who came to redeem and deliver you from death itself. Follow the example of Jacob Janeway, who remarks, "Let me look at my remaining depravity and groaning within myself. Let me earnestly desire the deliverer's hand, contemplating the great sacrifice for sin and considering what my Redeemer suffered for my sins. Let me abhor them and strive to crucify them on his cross." Let that be what you are striving for, brothers and sisters. And so as you come to this table today, be strengthened by the Spirit in repentance. And in your repentance, be discouraged, or be encouraged that you are in Christ. Because it is only those who have been united to Christ, who have the Spirit of Christ working within them, it is only those who are then granted the gift of repentance. There is no cause for doubt if you are in Christ, if you are bearing fruit meet for repentance. If you are weak and doubting, if you are poor and beggarly, come to this table with full confidence as one who is in Christ, and thereby be strengthened by the Spirit in faith. In our Ephesians 3 passage, Paul prays that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Matthew Henry says that strength from the Spirit of God in the inner man is the best and most desirable strength. Strength in the soul, strength of faith and other graces, strength to serve God and to do our duty and to persevere in our Christian course with vigor and with cheerfulness. That is what is given to you in the supper, that strength of the Spirit. And he strengthens your faith. Friends, faith is a gift from God. And if it were left up to you to cultivate your own faith, then you would be in grave danger. But Jehovah is gracious unto his children. And as a good earthly father gives good gifts to his children, so much more does your perfect heavenly Father give you abundantly greater gifts as his children. He promises that your faith will be strengthened, and you can take that promise to the bank. You can be sure that it will happen, because he promised that it will, and he is the one who gives it to you and provides the added portion of strength which is needed. And yet you may be sitting there thinking that you are too lowly, that you are too unworthy to come and partake of this blessed meal, that you are too vile a sinner to come and sup with Christ. Remember, you are lowly. And yet, if you have been united to Christ, you have been raised up and elevated to a place that is above all things of the earth. And yes, you in yourself are unworthy to come and partake of this meal. But if you are in Christ, then it is not your worth which determines whether or not you should come to this table. But it is the infinite worth of Christ which is credited to you as your own. And yes, you are too vile a sinner to sit at the Lord's table and to sup with Christ, because sin cannot dwell in the presence of perfection, nor can the wicked sit at Jehovah's table. But if you are in Christ, and you have been redeemed, your sins are forgiven, and you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you have been invited by King Jesus to come and feast at His table. If you are weak and doubting, if you are poor and beggarly, then hear the comforting words of our larger catechism in answer 172. One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ, and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made, and the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of the weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. In so doing, he may and ought come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. But perhaps you're weak and doubting, poor and beggarly, because of another reason. Maybe you're sitting here today and you cannot be strengthened in repentance because you have never been confronted with your sin and brought into a state of repentance. Maybe you cannot be strengthened in faith because you have no faith in Christ Jesus. And if that is you today, if you are not in Christ, then I beg of you, come unto Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul tells you what you must do in order to be saved in Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Christ Jesus took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died the most gruesome death imaginable. He was put in a rich man's borrowed family tomb. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. By his death, burial, and resurrection, He purchased salvation for all of His people. And if you continue in your sin, if you continue to reject this gospel which you have heard, then all that awaits you is a life of sin and misery and a death which ends in your eternal punishment in hell. There will be no reprieve for you in the day of His wrath if you are not trusting in Him. All that awaits you is eternal fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And yet, if you put your trust in Christ, if you repent of your sins, turning away from them and turning unto Christ, if you believe this gospel, then you will be saved. Do not let another day pass, for you are not promised tomorrow. Friend, today is the day of salvation. Come unto Christ, and you too will be strengthened in faith. And then there's another area in which the Lord promises to strengthen His people. And this is one in which I've said before that I believe is one of the most difficult things for us to do. Love. As you partake of this meal, the Spirit strengthens you in love. Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You must be strengthened in love, rooted and grounded in love, knowing the love of Christ. Calvin comments on this. The true meaning is that our roots ought to be so deeply planted and our foundation so firmly laid in love that nothing will be able to shake us. The love of Christ ought to be your firm foundation, the foundation upon which the entirety of your life is built. So where do we see the love of Christ put on display? Well, we see it clearly here in this sacramental meal. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 3:16. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:9 and 10. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. It is in Christ's sacrificial death that He displayed the greatest show of love that anyone has ever seen. And that's what's put on display here in this meal. That is what is displayed before you in this supper. You cannot rightly come and partake of these elements if you have not been captivated by the love which Christ Jesus showed towards you in breaking His body and pouring out His blood. The Spirit works through this meal and strengthening within you a love for God. As you see the vileness of your sin, how it was your wickedness that drove the nails into Christ's hands and feet, and as you recognize the great sacrifice that He made in laying down His life so that you could be saved, how can you not have your heart overcome with such great passion of love towards Jehovah? As you meditate upon how the Lord brought you out of slavery, out of the house of bondage, how He mounted you up on wings like eagles, and He brought you safely into His rest. What else can your heart do but be inflamed with love for Him? Is this you? Does this describe you? When was the last time that you have been truly overcome with a love and appreciation for your Lord and Savior? Many of us are enraptured by how much we love our spouses. And most of us can remember that overwhelming feeling that we felt when our relationship first began. Does the fire of your love for God burn so brightly, so hot, that it makes any other love that you've ever felt seem as though it is but a tiny spark? Brothers and sisters, this is what we ought to be feeling when we leave this place, when we encounter Christ, when we partake of His body and blood. The Spirit promises you that He will strengthen you in love. Believe that promise. Take hold of the strengthening power of the Spirit and let your love for Jehovah burn with the intensity of 1,000 suns. And let that love for Jehovah flow out in a love for one another. This is what is expected of you. This is what is commanded of you. This is what others will look at and know whether or not you are Christ's disciple. Hear the words of our Lord in Matthew 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you have experienced the love of Christ, then I plead with you to go and share that love with the world. Do not hide it in. Do not isolate it. Do not keep it wrapped up and tucked away, but let it go forth. I'm sure you know the children's song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." And there's this one part that says, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Are you going to sit there and let the love that you have for God the Father, the love that you have for Christ Jesus your Lord, the love that you have for the Holy Spirit who has regenerated your heart, be hidden away under a bushel? Are you going to sit there and hide the love that you have in Christ? that you ought to have for one another? Or are you going to sit there and hide it away? Or are you going to put it on display? Are you going to let it go and shine forth until all peoples know the love that you have for one another? This world ought to look at you and how you interact with others and see the love of Christ on display. To see the love that you have for other believers, for other people, and for Christ's church, and for the world. It's so simple that even children sing of it. But yet it is so complex that we will be doing this, we will be striving after this until the very day that we reach glory. So come to the table. Partake of the feast that is set before you, which displays the love of Christ for you. And be strengthened by the Spirit in love. Brothers and sisters, don't come to this table if you think that this is a mere memorial of Christ's death. But on the other side, don't come to this table if you think that something magical happens simply by consuming bread and wine. But if you are in Christ, then come to this table. If you are not in Christ, if you are not striving after holiness, if you are not united with Him, if you have not repented of your sins and put your faith in Him, don't come to this table. But if you have, if you are in Christ, then this table is yours. If you have seen the vileness of your sin and the righteousness of your Savior, if you have repented and put your trust in Christ, then this table is for you. If you have been given the gift of faith and have been brought into the family of God, adopted as His child, then this table is for you. If you have been captivated by the love of Christ, if it is what compels you in all that you do, and if your love for Jehovah has spilled forth into a love for one another, then this table is for you. Do not fret if you are weak or doubting, poor or beggarly. But come to the table and be strengthened by the Spirit of Christ as you partake of this sacramental meal. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we do ask that you would strengthen us by the working of your Spirit through this ordinary means of grace. And Father, we know that without the preaching of the word, this sacrament is for naught. It is ineffectual because it is the preaching of the word which transforms hearts and not the mere consuming bread and wine. So, Lord, we ask that as the word has gone forth, that it would be deeply implanted into our hearts and it would spring forth as a blooming flower, beautiful and bearing fruit, and that it would change us from the inside out, that your word would be effectual to us. And Father, now as we come to partake of this sacramental meal, we ask that the Spirit would strengthen us in it. The Spirit would strengthen us in repentance, in faith, and in love. And that we, in this renewed vigor, in this renewed strength, would go forth and display Christ to the world. For we long to see all kingdoms of the earth, every knee on this earth, bow before King Jesus. And it's in His name that we lift these things up. Amen.